Let us pray as we come to reflect on this passage from Ephesians. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his great ministry in the church in Ephesus. And thank you that by the work of your Spirit, centuries later, we sit here as believers in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those who've taught us the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would stand firm so that Christ might be honoured in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder how often you pray for the church. I pray for the church regularly. It's a good thing to do. I regularly pray for St. Alfred's, for example. I thank God for all of you. I thank God for all the ministry that happens here. I pray for specific ministries. I pray for individual people. I pray for the staff team. I ask God to protect St. Alfred's. By that I mean that we'd be protected spiritually. Also that no one would come to harm here. And I pray that relationships are protected and that we continue to enjoy a real sense of unity. I pray that nothing happens here that would bring disrepute on the gospel. And on the contrary, I pray that everything that happens here would bring honour to the name of Jesus. I pray that God would provide for our financial needs, not just so we can pay the bills and keep the lights on, but because generosity is a sign of the spiritual health of a church. And I pray that God would keep raising up leaders, not just to fill gaps and fill rosters, as important as that is, but because when people use their gifts in leadership, the church is strengthened, and we'll learn about that in Ephesians 4. I thank God that I'm allowed to be your senior minister, and I regularly pray for wisdom, because although I enjoy this job, I find it very, very difficult. So when I stop to think about it, there's a lot to pray just for this one church. And I hope you pray for St. Alfred's too. But I also pray for the wider church. As you know, I sit on Archbishop in Council and on the General Synod. So I pray for the Diocese of Melbourne. I pray for the Anglican Church throughout Australia. I pray for other clergy. Clergy are very fragile, so they need our prayers. I pray for bishops. Bishops are very fragile. It's a very lonely job being a bishop or an archbishop, so I pray for them. I pray for mission work in other countries and ministries in other places. That's God's church scattered across the globe. When you stop to think about it, there's a lot to pray for, isn't there? And it's a good thing to do. The church needs our prayers. And it's really helpful to read one of Paul's prayers for the church. And that's what the second half of Ephesians 1 is all about. My hunch is we learn to pray a bit like how we learn to speak, by just listening to other people. And we pick up some good habits and some bad habits from how others do it. So it's good every so often to see how someone in the Bible prays and to have our prayers informed and shaped by biblical prayers. So that's what I want to do with you today, is to look at Paul's prayer and encourage us to use it as a stimulus for our own prayers. So if you have a Bible, you might like to just keep this passage open in front of you. Paul begins with praise and with thanksgiving because he's writing to a great church, a church he's had a really significant ministry in, and he's gone away and he's heard about all the good things that happen in Ephesus. So he starts in verse 15, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So two things there. He's thanking God for their faith in Jesus and their love for one another. Faith and love. They're great signs of spiritual health in a church. Things to praise God for. So I regularly thank God for the faith and love that I see in evidence at St. Alfred's. Particularly, you know, when I've been to a service like Easter Sunday evening, we had a baptism service here and 12 people got baptised and each person gave a testimony of God's work in their life and why they were getting baptised and people they wanted to thank. A great example of faith and love in action here at church as people have helped each of those come to faith and grow in their faith. But there are many times through a week that I'll have reason to thank God for some of you, for things you're doing as expressions of your faith or the ways you're caring for one another or supporting one another, showing love to one another. And I thank God for this because we can never take it for granted. And if you ever have to leave St Alfred's and go looking for a church, here are two things to look for in any prospective church. Do they love Jesus? And do they love one another? If you find a church like that, that's probably a good church to join. Not that I want you to leave St Alfred's. But they're things you cannot take for granted. Now, having thanked God for the faith and love of the Ephesian church, Paul then prays for them. You see, praise for the church is followed by prayer for the church. And it's salutary to note that no matter how good, in inverted commas, how good a church is, we can never rest on our laurels, never take it for granted. We can never become self-satisfied. And Paul now prays that this church would deepen its spiritual life and not just rest on where it's got to. And that's the focus of the rest of the prayer. So from verse 17 onwards. Now, the language here is a bit complicated, and in the original, it's sort of one long prayer. It's sort of like Paul gets excited and words just keep tumbling out of him. So I'll try and give you the skeleton and then keep the main prayer in focus for you. The main thing Paul prays for is in verse 17, and it's that we might know God better. But it's buried a little bit in a complex sentence. Look at verse 17. I keep asking, that's he's praying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now that's a prayer for spiritual growth and it requires the work of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom and revelation that we need to know God better. Now remember that being a Christian is about a relationship. A relationship here we're told with the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. Christianity is personal. God is personal. So it means we can get to know God better, like we can get to know one another better. And that just takes time. God's not just an idea or a set of doctrines. Our relationship with God is deeply personal. And your relationship with God won't deepen just by listening to me or coming to church. It requires, Paul says here, revelation. That is for God to reveal himself to you in a personal and intimate way through the Holy Spirit illuminating your heart and mind. And that's what he's praying for. He knows that even he can't do this for the Ephesians. He needs God by his Spirit to do this. So he prays that God would open your hearts and minds so that you would know him better. Now, if you have a look at verse 18, this idea is repeated where Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that is an inner work of the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to help us to know God more personally and intimately. So what the Spirit of God is doing is revealing to you who God is, deepening your wisdom about God. And what I think is going on there is we face the world, we look out from our inside being and we have a perspective on how things are going in the world and we interpret things according to how we've been brought up and what's happened to us. And what Paul is praying here for is that God would determine your perspective on life. God would teach you God's perspective on things. He'd give you that revelation and wisdom. So in summary, what Paul has said thus far is praise God for these guys' faith and love, but dear God, help us to know you better. That's the essence of the prayer so far. That's the beginning. Now, how might we know God better? What do we need to know God better? Following this prayer, then for the rest of the passage, Paul prays about three things that we would know that would help us to know God better. And they're wrapped up in the words hope, inheritance, and power. And the greatest amount of attention is given to the third one, to power, which we'll get to. So let's have a look at each of those. First of all, hope. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, that's God, has called you. Now, what is that hope? That's the hope of being with God forever. It's the certain hope of eternal life. That's what you've been called to when you heard the gospel. Now, God has called us to faith in Christ and to be sons and daughters in his kingdom. And to know God better is to know that this is what God has done, that God is our loving Father, that he has called us to be his and we are his family. And Paul is praying that you would know this hope, because I can say it to you, but he's praying that you will know it intimately, that you will know that God has called you to be his, and he has planted this hope in you, a hope that will never leave you and never desert you. Because when you know this, it allows you to live with a confidence that is quite unique. It allows you to face the trials and uncertainties of life with a quiet confidence, because you know what God has done for you. He's called you to be his, and you have an eternal hope. And you can then face each day, you can face life with assurance. Now, I think that's a great prayer to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the suburbs of Melbourne and around the world, that we would know this hope of eternal life. So that's one aspect of knowing God better. Secondly, inheritance. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Note the little word his. Paul is talking about God's inheritance. He's not talking about our inheritance. He was talking about our inheritance back in verse 14, but here he's talking about God's glorious inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Well, it's his holy people, or literally his saints, everyone who has faith in Christ. In other words, you and I. If you're here today and you have faith in Christ, you are part of God's inheritance. Now, what does that mean? Remember, an inheritance is something of great value, something that you look forward to. So we are God's inheritance, and he is waiting to experience this glorious inheritance of all the saints being together with him in heaven. When will this happen? When will God receive his full inheritance? Well, that will happen in the future when Christ returns and we are all brought fully into God's presence. And again, Paul is praying that you know this truth in your heart, that you and all God's people are incredibly valuable to God. You are part of his inheritance. You are going to be with God. Now, what a great prayer to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would know that we are part of God's glorious inheritance. And as such, we are incredibly valuable in God's eyes. Thirdly, we come to the word power. I pray, verse 18 and 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, power is an important word in Ephesians. Paul prays here that Christians will experience God's power, and he'll do this again in the other great prayer in Ephesians 3. And at the end of the letter in chapter 6, he'll pray that Christians are able to stand firm in God's power, because he reminds us that we're in a struggle, and our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the powers of this dark world. And in chapter 6, he'll explain a little bit more about that. So part of the context of Ephesians is to remind us that there's a power struggle going on. The Ephesian church was planted in a city that had lots of temples, there was lots of spiritual activity going on, and when the gospel was preached, there was a battle for people's hearts and minds. Paul was aware of this, that he was preaching something that was new and it would require the work of the Spirit for people to see through all of this sort of these spiritual options and see that Jesus is actually the truth. And not a lot has changed, has it? We live with that sort of environment now. And power is the focus then of Paul's prayer in this last bit of chapter 1. He says to us that God's power is shown first through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's supernatural power. That Christ was raised shows that God has the power even over death, because it takes that sort of supernatural power to overturn the finality of death. That's what we've just celebrated on Easter Sunday, is it not? And any time you go to a Christian funeral, that's one of the things that gives us great comfort and solace, that death is not the end. God's power in the resurrection has defeated death. But not only is God's power shown through the resurrection, it's also shown because God has seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, a sign of Christ ruling on the throne. He is sitting on his throne with all power and authority is his. There is no other power, no spiritual force, no cause for humans to be anxious or to be fearful. There is nothing that is not subject to Christ, he's saying. To you Ephesians living in this spiritual marketplace, to you Christians living in Melbourne, there is no power above Christ. God has placed all things under Christ. Verse 22, he has won the victory over his enemies. The picture here is of Psalm 110, of him sitting on the throne with his enemies under his feet. Christ is supreme. So there is no such thing as luck or fate or karma. No matter what we think of these things, they have no power. Tarot, horoscopes, superstition, they are all toothless tigers. They're all powerless. The supreme power in the universe is Christ. And in the spiritual battle that wages all around us, even today, look at verse 21. Christ is far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present, but also in the age to come. Christ is the ultimate power broker in the universe. But you and I don't always believe that. We walk around with our anxieties and our fears and our ignorance and our uncertainties because we don't see God acting like this necessarily. And we lose confidence in God's power. And that's why Paul is praying for us. He's praying that we will know God's power, that we will trust God's power. And Paul finishes this extraordinary depiction of God's power by telling us that not only is Christ the head of the universe, but this Christ has been given as the head of the church. God appointed him, verse 22, to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is one of those majestic pictures of the church that gets scattered through Ephesians. And if you ever want to get a better sense of what the church is about, have a study in Ephesians of the verses that reflect a theology of the church. The church here, we're told, is Christ's body, an image we're used to from other parts of the New Testament, which points to Christ's sovereign rule over the church and his direction of us as our Lord. But a different idea here is included, in that the church is Christ's fullness, in that he fills it as in fact he fills the whole universe. A lot has been written on this. I don't pretend to understand it fully, and I won't go into it any further. But just to say that in some mysterious way, the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And this reference then to the church at the end of Paul's prayer ties the prayer together. The church, which looks so powerless, is actually powerful, not because of us, but because of Christ, who is the head of the church and who fills the church. Earlier in chapter 1, we've been told, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing we need, and here we're told that through him we have the power to stand against everything that might be thrown at us by the powers of darkness. And it's this power that Paul prays we would know. Now, what a great prayer to pray for each other and for the church and for ministries and mission work around the world, that we would know God's incomparably great power, that we would experience it and believe it. And that requires the work of the Spirit. Now, in conclusion, this is a wonderful corrective to our prayers, isn't it? It has a little bit more theological meat on it than "Dear God, please bless St. Alfred's." Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, was a great church. It was full of people of faith, full of people who loved one another. But yet the Apostle Paul knew that they needed his prayers. And you get the sense that he's pouring out his heart to God. God, please show them. Please help them to know you better. Please help them to grow spiritually. You see, the spiritual health of a church is a very delicate issue. This is one of the things that I feel quite deeply as your leader, is that the spiritual health of St. Alfred's is delicate. It's something that I must sort of keep my eye on, and I've told other clergy that I think the spiritual health of churches get bruised. You know, people get hurt. Things happen that you wish didn't happen in churches, and it's very easy for a church to become... I struggle to find words for it, but you know when a church is healthy and you know when a church isn't healthy. It's very easy for churches to slip into that unhealthiness. It's hard to describe. But what I can say is that no church can afford to be complacent or self-satisfied. We can't just sort of presume that because all sorts of good ministries are happening today that they'll continue to happen tomorrow. And when we grow churches and see good things happening, we have to keep thanking God and praying that those good things will continue to flourish. Now, Ephesus itself is a warning to us. We're told in the book of Acts that Paul went there and preached. We're told in this letter that they were full of faith and love. But by the time you get to the last book of the Bible, you know the book, Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters to churches. The first letter in chapter 2 is to this church, Ephesus. And by the time you get to that, which is maybe a little bit later in the first century than when Ephesians was written, it might be 30, 40, 50 years later, the Apostle John is writing, and it's Jesus who's writing through John, who's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he says some great things about this church. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, and you've tested those who've claimed to be apostles but aren't, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." But this is what 40 or 50 years later Jesus says to this church that had been full of faith and love. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Isn't that worrying? That last phrase, "I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place," means I'll come and close the doors of that church and you'll become a childcare centre. Or you'll become a cafe, or you'll become some trendy architect's office. Doesn't it sadden your heart when you see that? Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, lost their first love, their love of Christ, and they lost their spiritual vigour. Now, we don't want to be like that. And like the Ephesian church, we're part of a spiritual battle. And so we must go on praying for the church and praying for St. Alfred's in particular. We've been told we have every spiritual blessing that we need and that Christ is the supreme authority in the entire universe. So we have access to the person who can keep us spiritually healthy for decades, for centuries. But we must not take that for granted. It's a powerful prayer, and I encourage you to adapt it and pray it for yourself. Would you join with me as I paraphrase this prayer as I conclude? "Thank you, God, for the faith and love of your people at St. Alfred's. But please, God, help us to know you better. Teach us by your Holy Spirit about the hope you've called us to, the inheritance you look forward to, and your incomparable power shown in Christ and given to your church. In Jesus' name, amen."